and then we'll preach from a good chunk of this passage of Scripture. And you pray for me. This is an interesting topic, but it's one that I feel like we're supposed to deal with tonight, and maybe even the next couple Sunday nights. We'll see how it goes. But if you want to stand, now's a good time to do that. If you want to stand, and we'll read these three verses together, and then pray, and you can be seated. Verse 1 says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came unto him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Father, I pray that you would help us tonight as we try to preach. Lord God, use us and anoint us, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray these things, and amen. According to the parallel passage to this, that is Mark chapter number 13, Jesus and his disciples are passing by the temple, as they begin to pass by the temple, the disciples comment on its great construction. The Jews were very proud of their temple. We know that this temple that is referred to in chapter 24, Mark chapter 13, that they were so proud of was not Solomon's temple. We studied about Solomon's temple several weeks ago. This was not Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar many years before this. The temple in Jesus' day was nothing in comparison to the magnificence of Solomon's temple. In fact, they reference the stones, how great these stones are that have made up or built this temple. You remember Solomon's temple was made of gold. But they were still, nonetheless, very proud of this temple. Lord, I want you to look at how beautiful this temple is. That is their comment. I would imagine that they were shocked when Jesus, in return, comments that the day is soon approaching when this temple is going to be destroyed. In fact, Jesus said this temple will so be decimated, be so destroyed, that one stone will not be left on another. The reality was that the temple that these Jewish leaders were worshiping in would be destroyed by the Romans in 4 short years. As they move on from the temple, the scripture says that they go into the Mount of Olives, and once they're on the Mount of Olives, a group of disciples come to Jesus and they ask him a question. In fact, they ask him 3 questions. And I want you to see these 3 questions tonight, because it is important to understand them so that you can understand the text. Verse number 3 says this, "And he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came unto him privately, saying," and let's see if we can find the questions, "When shall these things be?" There's question number 1. "When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming?" Question 2. "What is the sign of thy coming?" And question 3. "And the end of the world." They said, when will these things be? That question is referring to the statement made by Christ about the temple being destroyed, the temple being torn down, not one stone upon the other. When will the temple be destroyed? That's question number 1. Question number 2, "What is the sign of thy coming?" It was not but just a few hours, maybe a few hours before this, that Jesus told his disciples, "I am going away. And if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Jesus had promised them that he was leaving, returning to his heavenly home, and that he would come and get them. And they want to know now, "You said you're going away. You said we could be comforted knowing you're coming back. So we want to know, what are the signs of your coming? How will we know when you're coming back? When are you going to come back?" And number 3, they ask, "When will be the end of the world? When will the end of the age come?" It seems as though these men incorrectly assumed that the fall of the temple meant the return of Christ and the end of the world. But this was not the case. Tonight I want us to try to answer some of these questions. The reason I want to answer these questions is because there are 2 parables I want to deal with. They are the parable of the foolish servant and the parable of the 10 virgins. But to understand those two parables, we got to understand the passages before them. So tonight I want to preach on this thought, answering three questions about the end of the world. Answering three questions about the end of the world. Question number one, let's look at it this way. Question number one, when shall these things be? I'm going to, hopefully Brother Scott will get it going here. We'll get it up on the screen. I want you to notice a few verses from Luke chapter number 21, verse 20 and following. Luke 21 says this, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. And let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries there enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and the wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled." I'll mention this one quickly because it is past history, and the reality is that it was only applicable to the Jews and Jerusalem in this time. Their first question is when their beloved temple would be destroyed. Jesus told them that its destruction would be so severe that again, one stone would not be standing upon another. It is my understanding, I've never visited the Holy Land, but it's my understanding that the Wailing Wall, where those Jews weep at and mourn, is built of various stones, that those stones were collected from all different regions and all different parts, because when that temple was destroyed, not one stone was left upon another. And from various areas and regions, they have accumulated these stones and built this Wailing Wall. Matthew does not give us the answer to that question. When will the temple be destroyed? Mark doesn't either. Only Luke gives us the answer to that question. Jesus tells them the day is soon coming when Jerusalem will be compassed with armies. Many people will fall by the edge of the sword, and the city will be trodden down of the Gentiles. 4 years after Jesus gave this prophecy, the Roman Titus marched against Jerusalem, and history tells us that he slayed 1 million Jews by the edge of the sword and carried away 100,000 captive with him when he left. Jerusalem was sacked and destroyed in AD 70 by Titus the Roman, and it has never been the same since. Just like that temple was destroyed and not one stone was left, seemingly the Jewish faith, the Jewish nation was destroyed and scattered at the same time. In fact, Jesus said it this way in Luke 21, 24. He said, "The city will be trodden down by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled." You see, God was about to do a new thing. He was about to do a thing called the church. He was bringing the church into this world. And he's moving his focus away from the Gentiles. And the Gentile city, the Gentile temple would be destroyed, and the times of the Gentiles would come into play and be in play until the end of the world, the end of time. And so this temple was going to be destroyed. It is interesting that Matthew and Mark both give similar instructions regarding fleeing into the mountains, regarding taking your flight, running when you see these things happening. But when Matthew and Mark give this warning, they are not talking about the destruction of the temple, but yet they are talking about in the middle of the tribulation period when Antichrist will turn his fury on the Jewish nation. When Antichrist turns his fury loose on the Jews, what Titus did in AD 70 will seem as nothing. Therefore, Matthew and Mark both will give the instruction when you see the abomination of desolation, and we'll get to that. When you see the abomination of desolation, flee, run, get out of Jerusalem, get into the mountains, hide, because danger is coming your way. When will these things be? Question number one. Well, Jesus said, when you see the city compassed with armies, flee, because the time is at hand. And 4 years later, the city was compassed about with a Roman army. Some of them fled, many of them died, and the temple was destroyed. All right, question one, when will these things be? Question two, and of the end of the age. That's the way that the Bible says it, or the end of the world. And of the end of the world. I want you to drop down to verse number four. And Jesus said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places, and these are the beginning of sorrows. Matthew completely ignores the first question. When will the temple be destroyed? Matthew doesn't even give us the answer for that. And he really skips ahead. Jesus doesn't even answer the first question first. The first question was, or the second question, I guess I should say, was, what are the signs of your coming? But the more important subject was not the sign of his coming. The more important subject was, when's the world going to end? What'll be the end of the age? That was more important than the destruction of the temple, because the temple worship was coming to an end anyways. When Jesus died on Calvary, the veil of the temple would be rent. That temple was useless and meaningless from that point forward. God's presence had already departed from it. That temple style of worship was ending. That was not important. What'll be the signs of your coming? Well, he couldn't answer that question the way they wanted him to. So he jumps ahead and he answers the last question. And Jesus tells them that you will know the end of the world is coming when you start seeing certain things happening. In fact, I believe he said it this way in verse number 8, Matthew 24, 8. He said, and these will be the beginnings of sorrow. That phrase, the beginning of sorrow, in verse number 8, it depicts a woman that is in labor about to give birth to a child. That's the way that verse reads. That's what that means. And those of you that have had children or have been around anybody that has had children, you know the way that it works. You know the baby's coming when the labor pains come, right? And when that labor hits and those contractions start getting close and that pain is upon that woman, she knows she better grab the go bag. She better get in the car and get to the hospital, because something is about to happen. A child is about to be born. And Jesus uses that same terminology in verse 8. And he said, there are going to be some pains, some labor pains. There's going to be some difficulties that arise. And when you see these labor pains coming, you better be prepared, because the world is about to end. Something's about to happen. Before I get too far along, allow me to say this. The verses that we are dealing with at this point in the Scriptures deal with the end of the age or the end of the world. They do not deal with the rapture of the church. If we're not careful, we'll read these passages of Scripture and we'll look at them through the lens of the wrong event. Let me give you an example. I've heard people say this probably all my life. Well, when you see wars and rumors of wars, look up, Jesus is about to come back. And there's some very general application there. But these verses aren't talking about Jesus coming back in the clouds to get his church. These verses are talking about Jesus setting foot on the Mount of Olives and bringing an end to this age and an end to this dispensation and setting up his kingdom, ending the world. While I certainly believe that the rapture of the church will take place prior to the tribulation, this passage of Scripture and these signs of the coming of Christ, or the signs of the end of the world, do not necessarily apply to the rapture of the church and the coming of Christ. In fact, there are no scriptural signs for or given regarding the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church could happen at any moment. There's nothing that has or has ever needed to be fulfilled that would hinder or prevent the Lord from coming back. If that was the case, then we would have to say that Paul misinterpreted his visions and the revelations God had gave him, because Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse number 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we," do you see the word we? That included Paul. "That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Now let's talk about who the we and the them are. Paul said that when the Lord comes, we won't prevent them. The them are the dead. The we are the living. Paul said the living won't prevent or precede the dead. The dead will come first and then the living will go with them. Paul put himself in the living crowd, not the them crowd. Do you know why? Because Paul realized that the Lord could have come back in his day, and he looked for him to. So, well, boy, Paul got it wrong. Well, we ought to be looking like Paul was looking, and we're about 2,000 years closer than Paul was. So if Paul looked at what God had given him and could say, "I plan on being in the living crowd when the Lord comes back," you know what you better plan on? You better plan on being on the living crowd when the Lord comes back, because it could be any moment. The return of Christ is what we call imminent. It could happen at any moment. And so these signs that we're talking about are signs to answer the question, when will be the end of the world? Not what are the signs of your coming. While it is true that there are no specific signs pointing to the coming of Christ in the rapture, there are some general signs that we can look at. Paul says this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and following. He said, "Know this also, that in the last times, last days, perilous times shall come." That word perilous in verse number 1 means dangerous. Dangerous times are coming. Is that my mic that keeps doing that? Look, he said there's going to be, okay? I would venture to say, and we'll keep reading, but wouldn't you say that we live in dangerous days?
Yes,
dangerous days. In fact, and I don't think that I'm out of order right here, Jesus said the day will come when if you've got a coat and no sword, you better sell your coat and buy a sword. That's what Jesus said. So I'm not going to tell you how to live your life, but I am going to tell you, you better be ready to protect yourself. Because dangerous days are upon us. You do with that whatever you want to. Verse 2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof." While there are no specific signs regarding Christ and His second coming, there are some general signs, and here's one of them. There'll be apostasy in the last days. Paul said there will be apostasy. It'll be dangerous the day that you live in. At the end times. This is what you can look at at the end time. He said men will love themselves. People love themselves, don't they?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely.
You don't have to go very far. Your cell phone and Facebook will tell you how much people love themselves.
Yeah.
The love of self is equal to the number of selfies. You understand what selfie, the root word of selfie is self.
Right.
People are lovers of they'll be traitors. They'll be high-minded. He said they'll be disobedient to their parents. I am surrounded by people that, or know a lot of people that work in the public school system. And can I say there's a general spirit of rebellion and disobedience among children today?
Mm-hmm.
Well, bless God, they need a good whooping. Well, some of them probably do need a good whooping. But the reality is there's something in the world, there's a pressure in the world.
Right.
There's a sense of disobedience like there's never been.
Yeah.
He goes on and lists several other things. They'll be unthankful and they'll be unholy. They'll be without natural affection. You understand that they're talking about in the the government leadership of the United States of America tonight, you understand that they're talking about not labeling a child and letting it pick its own gender when it gets old enough. Yeah. You understand that, right?
Yeah.
That's without natural affection. There'll be apostasy in the land, Paul said, just before the Lord comes. He said, not only can you look at the apostasy of the world, but you can look at the climate of the world. Matthew 24 describes the climate of the world. I just read you the verses. There'll be false Christs. There'll be wars. There'll be famine. There'll be pestilence. There'll be disease, and so on and so forth. Now, while it is true that these signs point to the end of the world, it is also true that if Christ comes back before the tribulation, then we can look at these things and we can say, oh man, if this is coming, if I can see these labor pains already brewing, then I know something's about to happen. I can't pick a date and I can't point my finger on it. And anybody that does, they're a false prophet and you tell them I said so. But we can look at the world and we can say something is approaching. I think we can see the condition of our world. And we can see that something's about to happen. These things don't necessarily point to the return of Christ, although they do give us a good general indicator that that is coming. They point, however, to the end of the age. When Christ comes at the end of the tribulation to close out this age and to establish his kingdom. They said, what will be the signs of the end of the age? Let me give you a few of them. Verse number 5, he says that there'll be false Christs. Verse 5, and many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ. I didn't give these to you, Brother Scott, I should have. Verse 5, there'll be false Christs. The tribulation, I don't have time for all of this tonight, but if you study Revelation chapter number 6, you'll discover that that is the setting forth, the breaking forth of what you and I call the tribulation period, a time of tribulation. The scriptures call it a time of Jacob's trouble. Daniel calls it a 70th week, a period of time where God brings judgment upon the world. Daniel says he brings judgment upon the world so that he can wrap up the visions and prophecies, that he can anoint the most holy place, that he can do away with sin and the transgression. God's going to deal with Israel one more time. And the judgment of God upon Israel will be so severe, it will be felt by the whole world. And as Revelation 6 begins, it begins to describe seven seals that are broken. And when the first seal is broken, a white horse comes from the sky, and on it is a rider that has a crown on his head. He has a bow in his hand, but he does not have an arrow. He is coming to rule the nations, but he's not coming to rule the nations by war, by force, by brute power. He has that bow, but he has no arrow. But yet he is coming to rule the nations by the flattery of his mouth. Daniel said that by the flattery of his mouth, he'll rule the world. Daniel 9 tells us that he'll establish a covenant with the Jewish people for 7 years. A covenant of peace, a promise of peace. And when he does this, the Jews will sign on, the world will sign on, everybody will hug necks with everybody else and sing kumbaya, and it'll all be wonderful at first. And all of that seems so distant, but here's the truth. You and I live in a world that is searching for peace tonight.
Right.
Here's the, and this is just my opinion. This is my opinion. You may disagree with this, and that's okay. But I believe that we just voted a man out of the White House, not necessarily because his policies were bad, but because he was not a peaceful man. If he could have kept his mouth shut and his self off Twitter a little bit more, he probably would still be in office. Now, that's just my opinion. I could be wrong. You may feel different.
Amen.
But he wasn't a peaceful man. And because of that, the United States of America sent him out the door.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We live in a world that is searching for peace. But very little peace has ever really been found The history of our world is littered with one war after another war. To this very day, the year 2021, we are still fighting over race, as hard as that is to believe. Tonight, we are still fighting over race. You would think that that would be in our past somewhere. But the color of a man or a woman's skin still divides us. This year alone has taught us that there is no peace to be had. This year, we have thought about things like coronavirus precautions. That's right. Our world is divided tonight over whether we should wear masks or not, whether we should go to a restaurant and eat or not, how many masks you should wear. Now you can't even wear one. Now you got to wear two. Let me tell you something else that's about to happen. This mask thing, that was the big fight. Let me tell you the next fight. The next fight is the vaccine. That's the next fight. And you're not an American if you take the vaccine, and you don't care about anybody's lives if you don't take the vaccine.
That's right?
Right? You're controlled by the government if you take it. You're insensitive and don't care if you don't. We're going to fight over it. And let me tell you some of the main ones that lead the charge in these silly fights. It's church members. Shame on church members that lead that fight.
That's right.
Amen.
Shame on church members that lead that fight. Let me tell you one thing, and I've not got any kickback on this, so don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. But when I make an announcement like I did this morning that for precaution we're not going to have Wednesday night services at Sunday school in February, one of the main things I worry about is, who am I going to offend when I say that?
Yeah.
Because no matter what decision I make, somebody's going to like it and somebody's going to not like it.
That's right. That's right.
Why? Because we're divided. Mm-hmm. Everything divides us. Satan has sown a spirit of division in this world, and in our broken world, we are divided. Now, I want you to think about something with me. If you believe like I do that the rapture of the church happens prior to the tribulation, and I do, I can show you that Paul said God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is in, I think, 2 Thessalonians. And he's speaking of the end times of the tribulation when he says it. So I believe the church is going before the tribulation. Now, watch this. If you believe like I do that the church goes before the tribulation happens, you think the world is divided tonight, wait until they experience the chaos of millions of people all of a sudden vanishing from the face of the planet. The chaos that will ensue when that happens. What caused it? Where did they go? What happened? Who were they? That chaos will go wild. And then, add in addition to that, it is the believers that are going. And while there are some believers that are not behaving themselves right and they are causing some of this division, the reality is that it's the church that's been called to be the peaceful group.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so the peaceful group is gone. And you think there's division tonight. You wait until the church leaves. This world will be more broken than it's ever been. More divided than it's ever been. More hurting than it's ever been. And you know what the world will be doing? It'll be hemorrhaging with division. And it'll be looking for someone that can bring an end to it. We've already seen glimpses of that this year, right? Our world is broken and divided. They were looking for a man that could solve that.
Yep.
Now, I don't think the man that's there is the Antichrist. I don't know who Antichrist is. But I do know this. I know the world is looking for a savior of peace.
Yes.
So when one comes, they will gladly accept him.
Antichrist will falsely offer stability when the world is seeking for stability more than it has ever sought it. In addition to this, Daniel tells us that he will cause craft or manufacturing to prosper in his hands. He'll cause industries to boom. He will not only bring stability to the nations, he will bring stability to the economy. People will begin to make more money than they've ever made in their lives, and they will love him. There'll be a false Christ. Jesus said there'll be false Christs, and that is true. There are false Christs. There have been false Christs, but there is coming one that is the false Christ. He will embody everything that these other leaders have preached and taught. Verse number 6 says, And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Revelation 6 tells us that after that first seal is open, releasing Antichrist, a second seal will be opened, and this time a red horse will come from the sky. The red horse will be the horse of war. He'll be the horse of bloodshed. The peace that is promised by Antichrist will be short-lived. Because the truth is, there can be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes.
Amen.
The peaceful people have been gone. The Prince of Peace is yet to come. So the promised peace of Antichrist cannot be successful. And it will soon fall. Verse number 7 says that nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence. The third and fourth seals, the black horse and the pale horse. As war often does, it brings hardship along with it. War usually brings poverty. War brings death. It brings disease. War isn't usually good for anybody,
right,
except the guys that sit in political power who order the soldiers around to go to war.
Right. Yeah.
And the war in this day, many will fall, and people will begin to go hungry. It'll bring poverty. War's a financial strain. It'll bring poverty. The death of the war and the death of the poverty will bring disease and pestilence. In recent days, I've wondered if it's not just bigger than the disease and the pestilence that come along with the war. I wonder if there won't be other things that the world will contend with. We've watched millions around the world die in 1 year because of a virus, COVID-19. But what if the next COVID is worse than the one we've dealt with in 2020? And the one after that is worse than that. And the world is now fighting just to stay alive. Because there's disease and there's war. There's poverty. Verse 7 finishes by saying that there'll be earthquakes. He said there'll be earthquakes in divers places. That is the sixth seal. When the sixth seal is open, there's earthquakes. The world, or the earth, I should say, revolts as the judgment of God comes. The mountains will shake, the forests will burn, the stars will fall. I personally believe that the world is crying out today because of the sin that is taking place. And it'll cry out even more so in the tribulation hour. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." What does that mean? It means the earth is crying out because the curse of sin. We've seen our West Coast burn. It's funny. It's not funny, it's sad. Half of our nation this year has burned, and the other half is flooded. They wish they could get some rain, and others wish they could get rid of some rain. You say, what is that, preacher? It's It's global climate control's the answer. No. A removal of sin is the answer. The earth is travailing in pain. And imagine, again, when the church goes, Satan is cut loose and sin abounds like it has never abounded before. And the earth shakes and the stars fall. The sun moves closer to the earth and begins to burn the grass and the trees and people. The earth will travail under the judgment of God. Verse number 9, and they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. When the fifth seal is open, the Bible says that John saw under the altar the martyrs, the saints, those that were hated because of their faith, those that were killed because of their faith. Hatred of faith is real. Hatred of faith is real today. Hatred of faith is real. January 31st, 2021. There's a lot of people that hate your faith. If they could, we've not got quite there yet in the United States, but if they could, they would kill you for your faith. I believe that. They would kill you for your faith tonight. But they will be killed for their faith in the time of tribulation. Oh, there'll be no withholding force at that time. They will be killed because of their faith. The tribulation period will be a great time of difficulty to profess faith. And again, I don't have time for this tonight, but I do believe that there will be some that will express faith during the tribulation period. I've heard some say that nobody will get saved during the tribulation. I can't line that up with my King James Bible. But it'll be different. It'll be hard. It'll be a few. Verse 10 through verse number 13 tells us the world will be in total chaos. If you thought this past year was crazy, there are days coming that'll make this past year seem like a birthday party. And the most startling thing is that this is just the beginning. Verse number 8 says that this is just the beginning of sorrows. That's only the first 3.5 years. Everything I just described to you, that's just the first 3.5 years. The last 3.5 years, Jesus said that'll be a time of great sorrow, great tribulation, like the world has never known. The one bright spot is found in verse 14. Verse 14 says, and the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall come the end. The one bright spot is that according to verse number 14, God will send out a gospel witness to the world. Revelation 7 tells us that God will seal 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they'll go to the entire world and they'll preach the gospel. Not the gospel of the grace of God that I preach to you today, but they'll preach the gospel of the kingdom. The same gospel that John the Baptist preached. The same gospel that Jesus preached at the beginning of his ministry. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. That's what John preached, was it not? John started out, repent, for the kingdom's at hand. Then eventually John changed his message. You know what John changed his message to? Behold the Lamb of God. But they'll preach that gospel. Repent, the kingdom is at hand. And the gospel will go around the world. Amen. Next week, if the Lord will let us, I'll deal with the last part of these verses. And we'll deal with the second half of the tribulation period. And then we'll try to answer the third question, which was actually the third question. What are the signs will be of your coming? And we'll talk about that. Again, while there's no specific signs, I think we'll be able to see some things. Three illustrations that Jesus will give to us that will depict the world just before Jesus comes back. And we'll see those next Sunday night. Let's take a moment of invitation. Brother Scott, let's sing a verse of a song. I hate to close the service without that. So if somebody needs to come pray, now's a good time to do that.